Lest the Lord build a house, but we labor in vain. Lest the Lord watch the city, the watchman waketh in vain. And having said these things, we commit our way to thee, O Lord, and ask that thou watch and that thou build. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We turn our Bibles to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we read verses 21 and 22 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. That's what we'll be focusing on today. Hebrews 10, verses 21 and 22. Here we read, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Of all the things we can say today, I have resolved my thoughts upon the three exhortations given to God's people in the book of warnings of Hebrews 10 concerning believers' priestly responsibilities. Believers' priestly responsibilities. Now, I realize that all churchgoers and affiliates are not called to these responsibilities, and you should examine yourself to see if you are really a believer. But those who are made spiritual priests of God by virtue of the new birth and are joined in union with Jesus Christ really do not have an option. Every bona fide member of the new covenant church in union with Christ by virtue of repentance, baptism, should know what their priestly obligations are. Now briefly, I don't want to spend much time in any background of the book of Hebrews, but I just say that the book of Hebrews was written to show the superiority of the Christian ministry over the shadows and types of the old dispensation. There were many Jewish and Gentile believers that were converted under the old ceremonial system during the time of the apostles, with the rituals that they were being tempted to turn back to those shadows of the Old Testament. Everybody is tempted to turn back to something, whether it be their sin, whether it be their religion, but we are all tempted to turn back. Over a dozen times, the word "better" is used to show the superiority of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. Nevertheless, we must not limit any part of Scripture to a particular season or a particular group of people. We make a big mistake when we say this was written to the Hebrews. The Bible is written to all people for all times, and especially useful to us today in the new dispensation. Now, the office of priesthood no longer exists as it existed back then. Today, Christians have a superior high priest in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, every believer has become a priest unto God. We function in this world as priests, Revelation 1, 4 through 6. Grace be to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, not the political kings, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1, 4 through 6 tells us emphatically that Christ has made us priests and kings. The Apostle Peter also defines the duties of the new covenant priest today, saying in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the mediator, through Jesus Christ. We're not only living stones erected on a spiritual house, but every believer has a priesthood. Priest represents people to God. Priests also represent God to people. Our calling as believers is to be priests. In our homes, we serve as priests. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Prayer, fellowship, sharing, communion, witnessing, working, all for God. In the book of Hebrews, the writer, having spoken of better things to come in the first 9 chapters, brings attention to the better things that came, beginning from chapter 10, by giving 3 solid exhortations. Each one begins with the words, let us. Very simple outline, let us. First, we see our approach to God in verse 22. Let us draw near. In the old covenant, only the high priest had the right to approach God. They could not approach God any old way. They would have been struck dead. Men had a holy reverence in their approach to God. And Moses was given the law at Sinai. God asked him to rope it off. For even if a beast touched the mountain, it would have been shot through and killed. That's how serious God is about his approach by anyone. Today in the church era, new covenant Christians are called to draw near because of what their high priest did for them. The word draw near, the phrase, means to come. Come. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of trouble. You cannot draw near to someone you do not know. Neither can we draw near to God with an anything goes cavalier attitude, as some of you do. The writer gives 3 conditions for one to draw near. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. We cannot come to God with a facade. A true heart is a believing heart, a penitent heart, a sincere heart. This ought to be our approach to God. Let us draw near with a true heart. Second, in full assurance of faith. Faith is a gift of God. In the old economy, God was unapproachable. Men would be consumed if they approach God on their own merit. Just read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read it. But Christ Jesus has made God approachable because he died in the believer's place, not the world. He didn't die for the whole world. He died for his people, the elect. I don't know who they are. But quit talking about God love me. He doesn't. God hate those who practice sin. Read your Bible carefully. You can know the love of God today. You can become a child of God by turning from your sins and trusting Him. Then you can say, God love me. This gospel that is thrown around today, no wonder the church is the way it is. Liberal, anything goes, entertainment. God is a holy God. Christ has made God approachable because He died in our place. The high priest in the law approached God with blood for himself and for his people once every year. That animal's blood pointed to someone better, Christ. Christians are told, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. It is a warning, really. It's an evangelistic call. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Some of you here are not sincere. I know. Just because I don't tell you, you think I don't know. I know. So who are you? Well, the Bible is here for all to read. I can base people's behavior on the scriptures. That's what men of God are supposed to do. That's how they minister effectively. They must know the people they're ministering to. Just like how the people must know who is ministering to them, the one ministering must know the people. Jesus said it, I know my sheep. They know my voice. They follow me. You ever know a shepherd that don't know his sheep? Well, he's a bad shepherd. He knows the ones with the ticks. He knows the one with the bruised toes. He knows them. And he administered to their needs. Christians are told to draw near. Third, we draw near to God in an acceptable manner. Verse 22, part B. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, both requirements here in verse 22, part B, are spiritual requirements. By all means, we should come to worship when we come in proper external manner. But the writer is speaking of one's spiritual internal appearance before God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Before a person is saved, they have a guilty conscience. We have broken the law. And we are guilty before God. We have a seared conscience, as we are told in Ephesians 4:18. We have no feeling about our sin. Sin does not trouble an unsaved person. We have no feeling towards evil and good. Our conscience is seared. We don't understand these things. We rationale sin. We give a reason why people sin. Or they do such and such because. Or all alcoholism is a sickness. It's a sin. Do you not know that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're cleansed, but you're sanctified by the Spirit. Don't call sin anything else. But our high priest cleanses us from sins. Now, this is an essential requirement before drawing near. The text also says having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is not an inference of water baptism, as some teach. Water baptism does not reach the heart. It wets the body. Jesus, our high priest, must apply a spiritual washing and cleansing upon those he has made priests. He is the one that anoints us in making us priests. You know, the priest was anointed. They were washed. Well, the Lord does that spiritually for his people. He cleanses us. This is a call to all who is approaching the Savior. You don't approach God any old way. You may not be struck down on the spot, but you certainly would endure his wrath on the last day. Also, the words having our bodies washed with pure water do not mean that one should take a bath before they come to church. We should. We should come clean physically. But our appearance to God, in our appearance to God, we ought to be cleansed. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Peter calls, use this word, cleansing, sprinkling. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Peter employed the Old Testament ritual of sprinkling to the elect, to God's people, to the saved. We don't have a literal sprinkling, but we have a real sprinkling, a cleansing from our sins. So, dear brethren, in our text, in Hebrews 10, 20, 22, we see our approach to God as priests. Let us draw near. Well, how do we draw near? Well, let me tell you quickly in a few points of application, literal applications. We draw near in regular confession of our sins. To confess is to say the same thing God says about sin. Some people sin and they offend you. They never once say, sorry, I have offended you. They might say, oh, I confess to God. Well, you should confess to the person you offended too. That gap, that broken fellowship will be restored. Some of us are too proud to say, I'm sorry, I realize I offended you. It's to say the same thing about sin, righteousness, and judgment. We are to confess our sins regularly, daily, honestly. We're not too holy. Every day when we wake up, before we go to bed, we have sinned during the day. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to quote this back to our God. God, you said that, and I'm trusting that. Regular confession of sin is paramount in the life of our priestly office. We're told in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This should be our approach to God, brethren. We draw near in regular confession. We have sins of commission. We have sins of omission, the things that we didn't do that we ought to have done. We have missed the mark, brethren, as priests. All of us fail to do those things that we should have done. Fail to speak kindly to that brother or that sister. Pouting, children, when you're spoken to. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Another reason why believers are exhorted to draw near in their priestly duties: we draw near in intercessory prayer for others. For others. This is where prayer meeting come in, and this is where some of you men need to come out of the grave. You have a lot of mouth at home. I know that. and on the phone. You have a lot of mouth. Well, mouth off those words back to God. It's what intercession is. When God was preparing to destroy Sodom, Abraham stood between God and Sodom. He was representing the people. In Genesis 18, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. What he's doing? He's drawing near. And Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" We draw near. And some of us can't even plead for the lost in our church. Yes, there are wicked people in the Cityview Baptist Church. People who are not pardoned. Some of them live with you. Draw near. Scripture says that Abraham drew near to intercede on behalf of wicked Sodom. The first major sign that one is in a backslidden state is drifting. I pay attention to some of you. Drifting. And this is why Hebrews is written, drawing back. As a matter of fact, the last verse in Hebrews 10 says, "For we are not of them that draw back to perdition." Because it is opposite to drawing near. There are many real needs in our church. We draw near in regular confession of our sins. We draw near in believers' intercession for others. There's yet another way in which we draw near, which is part of our priestly duties. We draw near in personal supplication. Paul said to the brethren at Philippi, and to us, "Be anxious for nothing." This is easier said than done. However you cut it, there are still moments of anxiety in the believer, especially when they contemplate flying in an airplane for 14 hours. Pray for our safety. When they're contemplating going to a people that are hostile to preaching, pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. This is every believer's priestly duty. Where are you? Where are you when called to duty? Where are some of you that come here occasionally? Where are you? I want to know, where are you? You're a Christian? Go back to the drawing boards. Go back to the scriptures. There's a difference between supplication and intercession. Supplication is a passionate plea to our God for some known sin that we have committed, some deep need, some besetting sin that would not go away. Draw near. David cried, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy loving righteousness." Psalm 143 and verse 1. Hebrews 10 calls Christians, I realize it's not for everybody, Christians to their priestly duties. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We draw near by regular confession, by believers' intercession, by personal supplication. So having looked at our approach to God, let us draw near with a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, all of those synonyms refers to conversion. That's all they refer to. When you draw near, make sure these things are true. Let's look at our second exhortation. Let us hold fast. We head this heading. This is our affirmation of faith. Affirmation. We see the approach. We see the affirmation. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. Our profession is in the promises of God. And the writer is assuring us he is faithful that promise. This is an exhortation to be faithful to what we say with our mouths. We affirm the doctrines of the faith. We sign off on a paper, which is a doctrinal statement. What we believe, salvation by grace alone, sanctification of the saints, the visible return of the Savior for his elect bride, the judgment of God upon the unsaved. This is our affirmation of the faith. Let us hold fast these things. Let us speak about them. Let us be firm with them. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. The writer says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The word in the text, our, in the King James text, is not in the original language, and rightly so, because we have no native faith. We have a profession of faith. We profess faith. We don't have faith. Faith is a gift of God. The writer therefore says to us, be real in faith. To hold fast to something is to have a firm grip, to retain it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Let us hold fast on the doctrines we say we believe. Let us act as though we believe them. The sanctity of the Sabbath. Let us hold fast these things. James says something about those who are wavering. He says, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For the one that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, this is a very ominous statement from James. The raving waves is a picture of Satan and his kingdom. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt and mud. The wicked. The unsaved. A person who is overcome by the winds and the waves are not in the ship. They're exposed to the elements. You can't, I told Charlie, you don't go in the sea. A sick man ain't got no right fighting with waves. You will soon be overcome. I don't care how macho we think we are. Whenever we go to sea with Marcel, by the depot, she doesn't let me go. Her hands be wrapped around me. I said, all these people looking at me, man. And he told us that fella, he got his wife falling on. I said, then she's wife falling on. Embarrassing. I said, no, go by yourself. But I'm giving you a picture of the waves in the sea. It pictures the unsaved. When a person is overcome by waves, they're not in the sheet. They're not grounded. Like I said, one of the first signs of a backslidden person is drifting, tossed here and there. They don't affirm nothing because they believe nothing. Tossed by every wind that blows, every fad on the circuit. The writer to the Hebrews encourages God's people, let us hold fast. It is our priestly duty, the profession of faith, without wavering, be firm, for he is faithful, that promise. The author says, now the just shall live by faith. I quoted, that's the last verse in Hebrews 10. But if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, he put himself there, but we are none of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. In the book of Proverbs, there's a warning. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. It's a warning to the backsliders. The Epistle of James helps us in understanding what it means to draw near to God. James 4, 7 and 8. Therefore submit to God, which is the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is saying the same thing. James instructs us first to submit to God, to resist the devil, then draw near to God. He's repeating the exhortation in Hebrews 10, 22 as if he had just read it. God is not speaking of ceremonial cleansing, brethren, but of internal spiritual cleansing from sin. Oh, this was foreshadowed in the words of the prophet. I think Brother Frank quoted this. He read my notes. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. This is what God does. He gives his people the Holy Spirit. We are capable of obeying God. We are capable. We'll never obey God perfectly. We will struggle. But at the bottom of the day, the Spirit will win over the flesh. That's how we know we're saved. Titus, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. We are justified by his grace. We are made heirs to the hope of eternal life. Brethren, so then, in our priestly duty and responsibility, we see our approach to the Lord. I give you three strands showing what that means. Let us draw near. But we do not draw near inappropriately. We cannot draw near flippantly. We draw near with full assurance of faith, with a changed inner appearance, having cleansed hearts, having our bodies washed with pure water, the gospel. Secondly, we saw our affirmation. Let us hold fast. Let us hold on to our grip, our profession of faith, without wavering. Explain what it means to waver. Like the ship
toss to.
Don't waver. Hold fast, hold firm. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. Every real Christian has made a formal profession. You hear these people in Africa, you know, in the imperfect English, you heard some of them, what they were saying. Can you say these things? Can you defend your faith? What is your profession? Let us hold fast. Hold on to that foundation. Come to our third and our final words. Let us. Verses 24 and 25. Let us not forget to assemble. Let us not forget to assemble. This is a biggie. And why so? Because it has a negative word to it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's a negative exhortation in the context that some of us need to pay attention to. We are called to consider one another in three ways. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The word consider, the words consider one another means much more than an occasional phone call. If you and I are considering one another, there will not be as many breaches of responsibility in our ministry as priests. We are not considering one another. Even when we are at home, we should be considering one another. I tell you, I give you the example of the high priest already. The high priest wore an ephod on his chest. You know, and that ephod had 12 stones. And those 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. There are actually 13 tribes, but God always limits them to 12 because he's teaching a picture of the fullness. It's just like there were 12 apostles, but in actuality, there were 13 apostles because one forfeited his apostleship and another one was added. But those 12 stones, that ephod had these 12 stones, and that ephod was on his heart. It was to show the nearness of the people of God to the priests. And you and I as priests wear an ephod. And the people of God should be near to you. As you think about them. As you pray for them. You're hearing a lot about types and shadows. But I believe Brother Depp will need to go a little further. You need to bring it home to you. What it means to you. You need to go back to the drawing boards and do your homework. What it means. Are God's people near to you? The Bible tells us that Christ, we are engraved upon his hands. I mean, we can't be him. But there's a loss of love and concern in our people. They kill you. I remember when Sister Vialva was leaving here, a lady from Trinidad, she said to Marcel and me, don't let these people kill you. I think you remember that. These words keep on ringing in my ears. People can sit in a congregation and don't say anything, but watch carefully. And those were her words going through the door. And I remember, first time I repeat them, it is in reference to the last heading, let us not forget to assemble. Assemble for what? Well, the text tells us, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We consider one another by provoking each other unto good works. The word provoke is sometimes used in a negative way. But the word here is to incite others, to arouse others. Some of you men are afraid of one another, as some of us freeload. And we are afraid to provoke one another to good works. It's a negative word at times, but not here. To incite, to arouse them, to wake them up. You and I cannot arouse the dead, but you certainly can arouse the living. This provoking normally is done through the ministry of the word. So let us not forget to assemble. Thirdly, we provoke one another by not forsaking ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, another negative word, but exhorting, to rub people the wrong way, one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, the day some people believe is the coming of the Lord, which I believe is the right way to interpret it. But others believe the day approaching is the Lord's day. I don't see why I should believe that. But the day approaching is judgment day, because that's fitted for the context, as you would read later. But already in the time that the epistle was written, there was a forsaking by a professing believer. The text says, as the manner of some is already doing. This, of course, speaks about believers' fellowship, a primary means of grace, Acts 2:42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Today, there is a departure from these fundamental priestly responsibilities of professing believers, all in the name of worldliness and pleasures, that professing believers ignore priestly responsibilities. It is good to look back at them. It is good to refresh ourselves. Verse 25 continues the injunction, saying, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, brethren, as these days darken, as many fall away. The exhortation, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, the words one another is found three times in the exhortation, in showing the value of assembling with one another. We rub shoulders with the heathen 6 days, maybe 7 days a week, some people. All we hear is their nonsense on the job, on the phone. That's all we hear, that's all we see on the television. I don't even like to watch the news. That's all we hear from the world, from the other side. But let us exhort one another. Three times the apostle repeats the word to show the value of assembling with one another. Now, in closing, my final words in this first message, because I hope to continue in the evening message. In closing, let me say this. If the words "let us draw near" is an imperative to the believer, and if the words "let us hold fast" or affirmation of faith is an imperative, what makes us think that the words "let us consider one another" is not an absolute imperative? You will be inconsistent with three. In other words, you can't draw near, you can't hold fast, unless you're considering one another. You should look at these things. You should study the Bible carefully. I don't want to hear who you are if you are neglecting those priestly responsibilities. You should ask the Lord for his help, that you may understand his word. You need to pray like the psalmist. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. And the wonderful things out of the law is Christ and him crucified. It's an imperative. I give you three imperative absolutes that the apostle exhorts Christians and warns them about. And the next verse would say, for if we sin willfully after hearing the truth, if we sin willfully, if we go down our path, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but judgment. I'll get to that tonight. These exhortations in verses 23 through 25 are interconnected based on the construction of the Greek language. The text is a continuous sentence. If you pay attention, you'll see it's a one sentence. Look at it. And look at it in your interlinear. So pay attention. These exhortations, let us draw near in our approach to God in the right manner. Let us hold fast in our affirmation of faith. Buy the truth and sell it not. What we believe, if we believe, let us draw near by assembling and encouraging one another. These are believers' priestly responsibilities. And may the Lord write these words on your hearts today. Oh Lord God in heaven, we beg, Lord, we can only say, thus saith the Lord. Many, many men have said it. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the apostle. We are repeating what men did in the past. But we are asking at present that you remember our prayer this morning, and that you look upon us with pity. Lord, you see the hearts of your people. Each one that is seated here, you see everyone. Lord, I plead as an intercessor that you look upon us with favor, all of us, O Lord, that you save our souls from destruction, that you create a deep love in us that we may draw near in an appropriate manner, that we will hold fast, that we will not neglect one another, but that we would provoke one another to love and good works. We are not deserving of answered prayer, but we beseech you for answered prayer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.